now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. We appreciate that fine number by the choir. Exodus chapter 32. I am going to read only one verse of this outstanding chapter. And from that, we shall proceed to deliver the message that God has given us for your hearing today. Before we read that one verse, verse 26, I want us to pause in just a moment of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the Savior about whom the choir has so wonderfully sung. We thank Thee that He has redeemed us in His own blood. We're glad today that we have this wonderful book that we call the Bible to look into and to see from its blessed pages those things that Thou dost have for us. Grant, O God, that we might declare our allegiance, declare our stand today for Thee and for the Bible and for the cause of righteousness in this sin-disturbed, troubled, drunken, maddened, mixed up, confused, chaotic world. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, my text is taken from these words, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. I never read that verse, but what I'm reminded of a story that's very familiar to you, because I've related it to you many times before, but it seems so fitting at this moment. During the days of the Civil War, those folks from up north were marching down through the South. I think they call them Yankees. And they were just blazing a trail, romping and stomping over everything. The South had issued a call for everybody to be in arms. One old lady ran out in the front yard with a broomstick over her shoulder and stood at attention. Somebody said to her, you don't really think that you can do anything with that broomstick, do you? She said, no, but I can at least show them whose side I'm on. Amen. Brother, there's a sermon within itself. For we have reached the hour when we must declare our allegiance to God. I need not remind you. You read the papers, you watch television, you listen to the radio. You know that we are living in the most crucial hour in the history of mankind. And I know you've heard those same words before. But I repeat, the hour has come and now is when every blood-bought saint of God must declare his allegiance for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I believe, paralleling that same thing, that the hour has come and now is when every red-blooded American must declare his allegiance to the stars and stripes. We are living in an hour that demands a clear-cut decision. Abraham Lincoln, during those awful days of the Civil War, said, and I quote, "My great concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is that we be on God's side." Who is on the Lord's side? Israel had reached a climactic moment in her history. As a nation, she had been enslaved for 400 years. These people to whom God was speaking through his mediator Moses had felt the lash of the Egyptian taskmaster. They had lived to see in Egypt the coming to the throne of a man who knew not Joseph. They had witnessed an all-out attempt on the part of the nation Egypt to destroy the very likeness of a Hebrew. But beloved, there's something about God's people. The more they are persecuted, the bigger they get. I said to my wife as we drove to church this morning, I saw people with their campers hooked up. I saw people with their boats hooked up. I saw them with their fishing poles out the window. I saw them headed to the golf course. I saw them headed to the lakes, to the swimming pools, to the rivers, to the beaches, everywhere. And I said to my wife, it doesn't cost much to be a Christian anymore. We saw a few people driving along dressed up to go to church. But I say again, it doesn't cost much to be a Christian. I pray God, and I trust that I pray not amiss, that you and I will live in the hour when it costs something to serve God. When the persecution is upon us, that's the only thing that will drive America to her knees. Persecution. The Israelites felt it in Egypt. The early church felt it in Rome. And in Jerusalem, and in all the cities of the then known world, America is on Easy Street this morning. There are too many low-calorie Christians in America today. Who is on the Lord's side? These people, they had seen the hand of God. They had seen the waters of the Nile turn to blood. They had seen frogs cover the whole land of Egypt. They'd seen lice and flies and frogs and darkness and death. They'd seen the waters of the Red Sea open up. They had seen a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They'd seen it all. Yet when they came to this point in their wilderness experience, and God called Moses, the mediator, upon Mount Sinai, gave him, written with the finger of God, the law to govern that people. And when God had given Moses the blueprint for the tabernacle, 39 days had passed. The people became restless. And they said to Aaron, "Make us a golden calf." Mind you now, they'd seen the hand of God. They'd heard the voice of God. They'd seen him in the wind. They'd seen him in the earth quaking. Now they say to Aaron, "This man Moses, we don't know what's become of him. Make us a golden calf." And so they made a golden calf. And they danced about that golden calf just like they'd seen the Egyptians do. Moses and Joshua came down off the mountain. Joshua said to Moses, I hear the noise from the camp of our people. It isn't the noise of a victor, and it isn't the noise of a victim. It's a strange noise. It's the music of the golden calf. Moses became so angry when he saw the people dancing about the golden calf, one of the gods of Egypt. The Bible tells us that Moses literally threw down the tables of stone and broke them. Some people say, well, I don't think the preacher ought to get disturbed. Listen, if you were in the preacher's place and had to put up with some things, you'd get disturbed too. Moses got disturbed. Moses was so angry. He was so engulfed with anger that he threw down the tables of stone on which were written the law. And he said to God, they're your people, they're not mine. Kill them, everyone. He must have been a Baptist pastor. You know, when a preacher gets up and begs people to come to church on Sunday night and you just sit around and watch television or ride off to see somebody and have a pleasure trip, then it makes the pastor a little bit unhappy too. Just thought I'd put that in case that means anything. Well, it's getting awful quiet, but we got all the blowers going, haven't we, brother? Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? He took that golden calf and ground it into smithereens and put it in that drinking water and made them drink it. Maybe we ought to scrounge up a tub around here tonight. And he made them drink it, and 3,000 of them died that day. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? I'm asking you this morning, member of Worth Baptist Church, are you on the Lord's side? If you're on the Lord's side, prove it. Show it. Indicate it. Give some evidence of being on God's side. We've mamby-pambied, pussy-footed around here until the hour has come and we need to draw a line, just like Moses drew a line and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come this way. I'm here to tell you this morning that in this universal conflict, there are two sides. There's the right side and there's the wrong side. There's the light side and there's the dark side. There's the side of righteousness and there's the side of unrighteousness. There's the side of godliness and there's the side of ungodliness. There's the side of right and there's the side of wrong, of God and of Satan. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? No person can be on both sides. Proof? Matthew 6:24, the words of Jesus. No man can serve two masters. Did you get that? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll despise the one and cleave to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Further proof, the pen of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. Paul says, you cannot eat of the Lord's table and drink of the Lord's cup and at the same time eat of the table of the devil and drink of the devil's cup. That sort of divides the camp, doesn't it? You cannot be on two sides. It's impossible to be a Saturday night swinger and a Sunday morning singer. A lot of people think that they can live as they please and do as they please on the weekday just so they come to church on Sunday. Saturday night sinners don't make good Sunday morning saints. We come to church and we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, and live all the week like orphans. Oh, how I love Jesus and never show during the week one thing to evidence our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something wrong. Who's on the Lord's side? Too many of us are like the little boy in Sunday school when the teacher told the story about the rich man and Lazarus. Oh, the teacher just really flowered it up and showed how that the rich man fared sumptuously. He had everything he wanted, boats and yachts and money and all, everything that he wanted all of his life. And Lazarus was a poor beggar. Didn't even have food to eat. He begged for crumbs from the rich man's table. And she continued, and the rich man died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, she said, which do you want to be? And the little boy said, well, I want to be the rich man while I'm living. And Lazarus want to die. But it doesn't work that way. A man usually dies the same way he lives. There's one, just one, example in the Bible of deathbed repentance. The thief on the cross. Preacher asked a man one day, are you saved? Yes. Well, do you go to church? Oh, no, he said. The thief on the cross didn't go to church. Have you been baptized? Oh, no, the thief on the cross was not baptized. Have you partaken of the Lord's Supper? Oh, no, the thief on the cross didn't partake of the Lord's Supper. Do you tithe? Oh, no, the thief on the cross didn't tithe. The preacher said, mister, about the only difference I can see between you and that thief, he was a dying thief and you a living one. Who is on the Lord's side, I ask you this morning? I'm not asking you who's a Sunday morning Christian. I'm not asking you who's a church member. I'm asking you, what are your colors this morning? Who's on the Lord's side? We've been piddling around, playing around, fooling around long enough. The time has come and we must declare our allegiance to God on every day of the week. I wonder if we are not making God sick to his stomach with our playing church and playing Christianity. And doing God a favor by coming to church once in a while. Who's on the Lord's side? You can't be on both. Oh, but somebody said, if I can't be on both, I just won't be on either side. Oh, yes, you will. Proof? Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not for me is against me. Did you know that Pilate's wife tried to get him to do the impossible? Pilate's wife said to her husband, have nothing to do with this man. That's as impossible as any task that you would ever try. You cannot live so as to have nothing to do with Jesus. You cannot avoid him. He's there. You're either for him or you're against him. Do you like noodles? I never did like noodles. One thing, I never could get them on the fork or the spoon. They just go in every direction. That reminds me of a lot of Christians. You always got to put something with them. You never did see anybody sit down and just eat a bowl of noodles, did you? I'd hate to be a noodle. I really would. But a whole lot of Christians are just like noodles. No backbone. No conviction. You know why Christians can take the Lord's Day and make a holiday and a sport day out of it? Because they don't have any convictions. That's why. No convictions. Why people can keep on neglecting the church, neglecting the Bible, neglecting their service for Christ. They're just like noodles. They don't have any convictions, no backbone. Who's on the Lord's side? Someone has said, and I quote, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in the period of moral crises tried to remain neutral. Let me repeat that. The hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in a period of moral crises tried to remain neutral. Some of you are not going to like this, but I've said a few things before that some of you didn't like. In fact, I've said a few things I didn't like myself. Welcome to the club. But you know what put the liquor by drink in force in Tarrant County this week? So-called Christians staying at home and not voting. Don't care. Oh, somebody says, but we've got to be a big town. We've got a convention center. We've got to attract the tourists. We've got to attract the conventions. Dallas is going to get them all. Well, let Dallas have them. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in a town with drunken tourists staggering all over the place. But we let them put it in by just staying at home and not voting. And some voted for it. I wonder how many church members, I mean, citywide, voted for the liquor by the drink. It might surprise you to know how many church people voted for it. But payday's coming. The church member who fails to take his place in the battle is aiding and abetting the enemy. I repeat, the church member who fails to take his place in battle is aiding and abetting the enemy. Who's on the Lord's side? Can't be on both sides. Can't be neutral. You got to be on one side or the other. Who is on the Lord's side? What does it mean to be on the devil's side of this game? Well, it means death, because the devil's side is the death side. It's the destructive side. It's the damnable side. It's the losing side. Proof? Ask the people of Noah's day if you could call them up this morning. There's old Noah, 600 years old, out building an ark. Can you imagine such a foolish thing? That's what the world thought. Here he is, a man, 600 years old. He's out building a big boat, and there never has been a rain. Hadn't even been a cloud in the sky. And yet he's building a boat. I can imagine some said, why, that nut, he's lost what few marbles he had. He's out building a boat in the middle of a desert. But wait a minute. One day God said, Noah, bring your family. Bring all your household. And come into the ark. For yet 7 days, and the heavens will open. And the fountains of the deep will be broken up, and it'll rain for 40 days and 40 nights. I can see old Noah now as he goes in two by two, seven pairs of every clean animal, every clean beast, and one pair of every unclean. And he leads them in the ark. And somehow I believe the last thing that Noah said was this, won't you come in too? Hey, neighbor, won't you come in the ark with me? No, they turned a deaf ear. And the Bible says that Noah entered and his family that day, and the door was shut. And bless your heart, when God shuts a door, nobody opens it. And the rains came, and the fountains of the deep were broken up. And for 40 days and 40 nights it rained and it rained and it rained and it rained. And 150 days the old ark floated, and everything outside the ark was drowned. That's what it means to be on the devil's side. Ask the five foolish virgins that Jesus tells us about in the New Testament, when they ran at midnight to the door, and the bridegroom had already come, and the door was shut. And on the outside they stood beating, hammering on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the door was shut. That's what it'll mean in that great day when John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. And out of that book were all of the dead judged according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what it means to be on the devil's side. Who is on the Lord's side? What does it mean to be on the Lord's side? Oh, it means to be on the winning side. The life side, the liberty side. The glory side, the heavenly side. Even if it's just Gideon and 300 still winning. Even if it's Samson and a jawbone still on the winning side. Even if it's David and a little sling still on the winning side. What does it mean to be on the Lord's side? Ask old Enoch. You know, I think it'll be a wonderful thing to get to heaven just to sit down and talk to some of these dear old saints of God. Why, the Bible says that Enoch was out walking one day, and all of a sudden his feet got light. And the first thing you knew, he was walking on clouds. For the Bible says that he walked with God and was not. Isn't that simple? Just was not. Because God took him. You know, one of these days, you might be walking out to the job. You might be walking out to the classroom. You might be walking out to the clothesline. You might be walking out to the store. You might be walking to church. And all of a sudden, a great vacuum is going to be created. And everybody who's ready to meet Jesus washed in His blood is going to be gathered up, raptured, brought up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And those who are left, what's happened? Where's mother? Where's husband? Where's wife? He was here just a moment ago. Now they're gone. Where are they? They're on the Lord's side. Airmail special delivery to heaven. They're on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? What side are you on this morning? Oh, this is a serious hour. Ask old Paul what it means to be on the Lord's side. They carried him out there into that old Roman courtyard. They cut his head off, but before the blood ever stopped dripping from the Roman axe, he was with the Lord. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Who's on the Lord's side? Are you? You must make a choice. You can't be neutral. You can't just remain indifferent, apathetic. You must declare your allegiance. I think the most beautiful story in the Old Testament is the story of Ruth. There was a man in the land of Judah whose name was Elimelech. His wife was Naomi. They had two sons. A famine came into the land of Judah, so they moved over into the land of Moab. And Elimelech died, left his wife with two sons, and they both married. One married a girl named Orpha, and the other married a girl named Ruth. And they both died. So all was left was Naomi and Orpha and Ruth. Naomi is a foreigner over in Moab. The two girls belong there. They were born there. They were raised there. They had ties there. Their families were there. One day, Naomi got a special delivery letter from Judah. And word came in that letter that things were better over in the land of Judah. The famine was over and God had smiled upon the land of Judah. And there was food to eat and water to drink and everything was well. You know, there's nothing like getting ready to go home. One of these days, we're going to make our last trip, folks. Thy heavenly home is bright and fair. No pain nor death shall enter there. Oh, listen, it's a wonderful thing to get ready to go home. One day, Naomi got so homesick for the land of Judah, for her own people, for her own God, for her own worship. She said to the girls, your mother-in-law is going home, back to the land of Judah. Now, girls, what I want you to do is to stay here with your people. By this time, she'd gotten out to the city limits, and they were tagging along right behind her. She turned and said, girls, I want you to stay with your own family. And Orpah said, well, that doesn't sound like a bad idea to me. I never did like to travel much in here. I think I'll stay. So she kissed her mother-in-law goodbye And she turned and started back in the direction of her own home and her own family and her own gods and her own worship. But Ruth was still tagging along behind Naomi. And Naomi said, "Ruth, go with your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Not so. Please don't ask me to leave you. Please don't ask me to go back. For whither thou goest, I will go. And wherever thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And thy God shall be my God." What an hour of decision. Ruth said goodbye to her family. Goodbye to her circle of friends. Goodbye to the old land. She's headed for the land of Judah. One of these days we're going to say goodbye. We're going to be headed to the land where the sun never sets. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. When shall I see my Savior's face and in his bosom rest? I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. Who's on the Lord's side? Which side are you on? Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, how we do thank Thee this morning that we have an opportunity to make a choice, a decision, to line up on the Lord's side. Now I pray, dear God, if there be those here who've never trusted the Savior, they've never anchored their faith in the Lord Jesus, may they step out today and may they come to the Lord's side and believe and be saved. And dear God, if there are those out there who've been trying to play both ends against the middle, straddling the fence, a little bit of the world and a little bit of the church, not enough of either one to really make them what they ought to be, may they declare their allegiance this morning. May they say, even as Ruth said, "Wherever thou goest, I will go. And wherever thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people. And thy God shall be my God. Thy church shall be my church." Dear God, I pray that men and women and young people would make that decision today. For we recognize, dear God, that we have come to the hour in our national history, in our church's history, in our individual lives, that we must declare our allegiance. May we do so for Jesus today. Finding that sweet peace that comes by being on the Lord's side. That young man, that young woman, that mother or daddy, that whole family, whoever they are, dear God, I pray they might step out and be on the Lord's side today. In Jesus' name we ask it. While our heads are bowed, in a moment the choir will sing an invitation stanza or two. How about it with you this morning? Whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? I didn't ask you, are you just attending church? I asked you, are you really on the Lord's side? Why don't you step out this morning if you're out there today and you'd say, "Pastor, I know I'm saved. And I suppose you'd count me as being on the Lord's side, but I've lost some spiritual ground in my life. I want to try to get back on the winning side this morning. I want to be all the way on the Lord's side. Lock, stock, and barrel. Live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish. I want to be on the Lord's side." Why don't you step out and put your hand in the pastor's hand and say, "Pastor, I want to be on the Lord's side all the way." You're out there this morning and you've never trusted Christ. Why don't you come and say, "Preacher, You've made it so plain what it is to be on the Lord's side and what it is to be on the devil's side. I want to be on the Lord's side. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Why don't you come this morning? You're out there as one who is looking for a church home, a place to serve, a place to worship. And you'd say, "Preacher, this sounds like what I want. I believe we ought to be firm. I believe we ought to be frank. I believe we ought to stand up and declare our allegiance. And I want to unite with a church that preaches the Word of God like this." Why don't you step out and unite with the church? While you pray, while the choir sings, the first stanza, "Who will be first to come?" Right now, as the Holy Spirit speaks.